I want us to start as we did last time in Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2, as we continue on our series here about 21st century help. I want to begin in Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to do a fast recap and a reminder, and then we'll dive into the completion of the message tonight. Genesis chapter number 2, and I want you to see there, that's just in the first few pages of your paper copy of God's Word, or if you have a digital phone or a digital Bible, just open up Genesis chapter 2 there. I want you to pop down there and look at what we talked about last time. We saw the creation of man, right? Look at verse 15, chapter 2. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it." Now we know this is piggybacking after chapter 1. What did he do? He made mankind, as Moses is summing up chapter 1, verse 27, 5 to 27. He says that he creates male and female in his image. He makes them unlike any other part of his creation. He has man and woman unlike the angels, unlike the animals. We are uniquely different than both of those classifications. And so he creates humanity, and he puts humanity in the Garden of Eden in this relationship with him. Now, we know he gives the creation of man first, and he puts him there in the garden. And then he comes along in verse 21, and note what happens. Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And this is, again, the blueprint of humanity in its creation. But not only the genders, but their roles and their structure then in marriage in verse 24 and 25. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Now, we start off last week talking about the origin of not only the genders, but then also, obviously, the origin of marriage. And so when we talked about the origin of us, this is fundamental. If I can especially say this to my younger brothers and sisters in Christ, there is so much hogwash out there, that's a southern phrase, so much hogwash out there about what marriage is, should be, what relationships are and should be. You go back to who created and crafted it. You go back and say yes to his plan, yes to his desire. That's where everything is best. And so last week we talked about that God in marriage created Adam and created Eve to be equal in essence, as you see it on the screen here, equal in essence, but different in their roles to accomplish his eternal goals. This is never a fight about value. This is never a fight about somebody being better than. That's non-biblical nonsense. It's about God and his created structure and order giving equality in essence, but different roles to accomplish his eternal goals. And so we talked about that last time. God gave a creation blueprint, and then he gave parameters of expectations for males, for females, and then for marriage in their union together. And so we walked through that last time about men, and here's the thought we want to walk away with again this week. Embracing your role in marriage does not create a perfect one, but it does position you to receive all of God's help with yours. There are no perfect marriages. I know that young folk do not believe it. I know they're smarter than that, but I can't stress enough. Every relationship has struggles. See, some of the older married folks are like, yes, yes, go on, Pastor. Right? Every relationship has struggles. Listen, put all the drama to the side. That happens with human beings. I know it, but I'm just saying, particularly to our younger brothers and sisters who are either newly married or looking to be married at some point, every relationship has its struggles. Marriage is no exception. So we're not saying there's perfect marriages out there. That's a facade. That's fake. What we are saying is, in your marriage, put yourself in the best position possible to receive all the help of God that you have and that you need as you walk through your marriage with an imperfect sinner, you being the first one you think about in that equation, right? So, fast recap. Number one, men, what do we represent in God's origin story? We represent four critical words, then all the way to now. What were the four critical words? Provide, protect, love, lead. You can put the words you want to. Those are the essences those are the principles. You will not find these divorced or detached from the idea of men and men in marriage. Provide, protect, love, lead. This is what God designed and desired us to do. And so it made us ask ourselves the hard but important question. Who is the person who influences your spouse the most outside of the Holy Spirit? He is the chief primary sanctifier. We are his aid in that relationship. And yes, gentlemen, I understand your wife is that aid in yours as well, of course. So we talked about leading. I do want to give a quick caveat because we were running for time to some degree last week. We talked about in our leading, what the Bible declares, there is no yielding about. If you're going to lead, you have to be submissive to Christ first, chapter 5, verse 21 of Ephesians, and then you have to lead. But there's times to yield. We gave the highway illustration to hopefully visualize that. And again, on things that are explicit, no yield. There's no yield. You're accountable. You want the spiritual betterment of your spouse or your household. No yield. You can't. There's like you got a semi truck against you. You can't get over. You can't do it. But I want to go beyond that to say this. Gentlemen, there's a lot of things when it comes to Christian leadership in our home that aren't as explicit and black and white clear as we wish. So what helps us know is this a yield, no yield moment? Ask yourself, is this going to create a concerning trajectory? I'm going to say this again to our brothers and sisters, but particularly to the men. Our goal as men is to encourage and push and proactively force, as best we can, our young people towards Christ. We can't make them choose Christ, but we can cultivate an environment for the gospel and a love for Christ and salvation in him. It's to help and encourage our spouse that way as well. So, gentlemen, we're always asking ourselves, and then parents together are always asking ourselves, am I creating disciples or consumers? Listen, I'm not asking if you want to raise a pagan. You know what I've yet to meet yet this far in my life of 41 years? In my almost 20 years of being on staff at churches and pastoring? You know what I've yet to meet? Christian parents who say, I'm hopeful to raise a pagan. I don't meet too many unbelievers who say, I'm hopeful to raise a pagan. Somebody who's detrimental to society. Somebody who does whatever they want. Somebody who's selfish and nasty and hateful and disgusting. I've yet to meet a parent say that. But I've met a lot of parents have the wrong goal spiritually. Well, I mean, they didn't up in jail. That's not the goal. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. The goal is to cultivate an opportunity for them to become and then grow as disciples of Christ. And I just want to say this kindly but clearly to the men, yes, to parents later on in the next few weeks. Very, very often, Christian parents fall short of that goal that doesn't feel big, but enough to create consumers. It's enough Jesus to be saved, but he's also a Jesus who sure lets you do what you want a lot of the time. He fits a lot of your schedule and your plans and your goals. Gentlemen, that's one of those no-yield situations as well, where we look and forecast and understand, like the proverb says, don't be simple, be prudent, foresee what could happen down the road trajectory-wise, and don't yield when it comes to eternally significant trajectory items. We want to be very thoughtful about that. So we ask ourselves some diagnostic questions. Are we caring for the needs of our home, but not at the expense of spiritually investing in it? Who consistently initiates spiritual conversations in our home, in our marriage? We ask ourselves, are we leading our home in regards to the gospel and in through church? What are areas of passivity that need to be excised out of our walk with Jesus? So that is the fast recap. Now let's move on tonight to talking about the other side of that equation, or the other part of that equation. What do women represent in the origin story of marriage? If we've talked about what men represent, let's talk about what ladies represent, and let's sum it up in three critical words as well. Three critical words is on the screen. Help, yield, respect. So if men, it's protect, provide, love, lead. Ladies, here's three critical words. Help, yield, respect. Help, yield, respect. I want you to see in chapter 1, verse 26 of Genesis, he created male and female in his image. So again, essence, value, already established. Chapter 2:18, you see God creating a helpmeet for man. Now, let's be careful here that we don't fall into, again, a bit of nonsense as if a woman is simply a complement to a man, as if she's an inferior creation. That's not how God viewed females or femininity, did he? In fact, if you've ever heard that kind of nonsense, ask yourself the question, if it wasn't good that man should be alone, why would God give him something inferior? You ever think about that? Have you ever been under the preaching or teaching or a podcast or book that makes it sound like women are diminished in value or in essence? God, when he looked at Adam alone, obviously he knew it. It's anthropomorphic for us to understand. When he looked at mankind alone, he said, it's not good. So he creates an equal in essence and value to accomplish a very particular goal that Adam needed and lacked, and also honored and valued God in his desire. So he creates, if we want to say it here, femininity or female component here in the human race to help her husband. Again, I can't stress this enough. Without women, without a woman in Adam's case, it was not good. So God, knowing what he desired for humanity, crafted these two unique roles. And in the role of women, he crafted a beautiful and wonderful and unique role. One that is not only partnership with Adam, but then also maternal in its orientation. Now, I want you to think about this. God granted women a maternal role that grants her a unique, daily, significant, influential situation. I would say it this way. God created influencers before TikTok and YouTube ever existed. The most influential people in human society at large regularly are not men. Everybody's like, but Winston Churchill. Okay, yeah, I get that. But there's a reason, and somebody could cite the erosion of the home. I wouldn't disagree. But there's a reason people in prison do Mother's Day cards, not Father's Day cards. I get erosion of the home. I understand that part of the equation. But there is often an undeniable intrinsic component that God allowed. Are men to be leaders? Absolutely. Are we to be people of influence and significance spiritually in our home? Nobody's denying that. But when it comes to the home, there is no greater influencer, and then in culture many times, no greater influencer than women. Even if you want to use big words that I don't think really help us necessarily, but patriarchal societies, you still see a significant force of influence through women and matriarchy. I fear, though, too many women have believed the lie that marriage, home management or stewardship, if you prefer the term, motherhood, that those are not enough. It's too basic. That was for a different generation. That idea is so antiquated. Real value comes from having a career. Real value comes from having a position. Real value comes from excelling at a passion that I have. Real value comes from being a dual income household. I mean, Pastor, you just don't have any idea how expensive it is these days. Dual income is an essential. I understand there's some cultures, some climates, some situations where it's going to be tough to get away from that. I do understand that. But ultimately, God created females, womankind, if you prefer that, to be a help geared towards his goal for humanity. She had, in the garden, and even to this day, an essential partnership in the dominion commission from God. God told humanity what? That we have dominion, plural. Not mankind has dominion, men, but they together have dominion over his creation. So she is to have, alongside of her husband, dominion, actively pursuing and aggressively subduing all that God has granted us to steward and to show forth his praise in and through. We are to harness the resources around us, and we are to have that dominion role as his supreme creation. Now, ladies, that's you. That's why I love in Proverbs 31, you don't see a lady watching telenovelas and eating mac and cheese on the couch. In Proverbs 31, you see a woman influential in her home, but also what? Industrious and influential where? In the community as well. And so God created this unique role for mankind, yes, and for womankind, yes, and how they are unified together in their unique roles, bring him glory in how we exercise dominion over what he's called us to. So the design and assignment of females is good for mankind. My soul, I cleaned dorms on the campus of Oklahoma University where there's an absence of women. It's terrible. I'm not talking about because it's dirty and filthy. Oh my goodness, yes. But listen, I understand this. I'm such a stark, bland person. I'd be fine to live in a house with white walls and no artwork. I'd be fine if there was just a concrete floor in here and we were on folding chairs. There is a significant decline in the value and quality of existence where there is a lack of feminine influence. And I don't mean feminine influence like flowers and colors. I just mean there is a beauty component that God arranged in the role with humanity for ladies to be the aid in the deficiency of mankind that they feel on purpose from God Almighty. And it goes well beyond maybe the simplistic or goofy ideas that culture assigns to femininity. They are an intrinsic part of the dominion commission from God in the home and beyond. And so you have great, great value. And I'm going to say it later, but as a dad of daughters particularly, it frustrates and grieves me the counterfeit feminism that is sold to our young ladies, sold to our young moms, sold to women everywhere that is against God's idea that they have value, that they are special in their unique created role, and that they are to exercise his dominion commission through those roles for the betterment of humanity, not only their home, but humanity at large. Don't fall short of that. So, ladies, a supreme role of help, but not as in a devalued helper. That's never the idea there. Then there's the other word, yield. So help and yield and respect. Now, if we went over to Ephesians 5 and you read 5:22 onward, every man, every lady who's been in church for any measure of time probably is well familiar with this passage. If you're not, I'm just going to give you the summation of it. In chapter 5, verse 21, Paul calls Christians to submit themselves one to another in the fear of Almighty God. And so they submit to God. That then gives them the right attitude to then have the home he desires for them to have. So then he gives the commands to husbands to love and lead, but he also gives commands to wives in their roles and how they function. And the words he uses, instead of just love and lead to the men, he talks to ladies about yield and respect. Yield and respect. Now, immediately, just like with men being told, commanded to love and lead, and ladies now being told to yield and respect, it just grates against us. It grates against us, particularly depending on how secularized we are in our outlook, because God's design seems so far out of touch. Can I say something kindly but very clearly? God's design's been out of touch since the fall. He created the design pre-fall. We fell in sin, and now my sin nature, your sin nature, it grates against the design of God. Men don't naturally want to love and lead at a sacrificial, spiritually beneficial manner. Ladies don't want to help, yield, or respect in a way that shows the work of Christ in their life. That goes against us because of the fall. So when we say, well, there's a pastor talking about yielding in a marriage, that's so out of touch. It's been out of touch a long time, friends. Nothing has changed here at all. God's design is for us, even in our modern day and time, to yield to his design. So, catch it. It's out of touch, but it's just as out of touch as it was then. We don't have time to talk about it tonight, but if you ever go back and read a little bit about what roles and relationships were like in Jewish culture, what roles and relationship were like in Gentile culture, what men and women were valued like in marriage in Roman culture, you will realize everything Paul says here is completely ridiculous and out of touch to them as well as they heard it in the church there at Ephesians or at Ephesus. As soon as they heard it, they were like, this is ridiculous. So when Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands, it was out of touch, but in line with what God wanted. Now, let's give a few qualifiers. I know you may say, Pastor, it feels like every time the subject goes up, you give this qualifier because it is so misunderstood and abused in our culture, and it frustrates me. Submission is not. Submission is not accepting abuse. Call the authorities, get a lawyer. Submission is not ever accepting abuse. Tell a mandatory reporter, submission is not accepting abuse. Submission is not about possession. This is not your husband is superior and owns you like he's a boss or employee. No way, no how. Submission is not about mere outward compliance through gritted teeth. Remember, this is a picture of the gospel, Christ and his church. And it's not an argument about your value or your essence. God is not saying through Moses, and then again emphasizing through Paul, that women, or through Peter even later, God is not saying women are inferior, weak, stupid, and capable. That's not the idea. He has already established a raised value of essence and equality in his original design and creation of men and women. He's not demeaning women as an image bearer by assigning these created roles. We understand the fall morphed what God wanted for men as providers, protectors. It morphed and brought in difficulty for women in their care towards their husband and in dominion together and then in childbearing as well. This role has everything to do with structure, with functionality, with faith in God, and frankly, with God using women to push men towards what they should be accountable to be already. I like the way one author said it. He said it like this. The biblical perspective is to hold simultaneously the equality and the complementarity of the sexes. This is not a value issue in the sense of one's better, one's worse. That's not a Bible idea. It's about headship, maybe not what is a popular buzzword right now, patriarchy. Headship, not patriarchy. Headship, as expressed in the Bible, has this idea. Line of authority with final accountability, nothing about value. And patriarchy is typically seen historically as men are superior and therefore should be the decision makers with their own desires in mind primarily. That is not a Bible idea. And this is going to only reach maybe the most small segment of our congregation possible. I would say particularly to any of our young men, just stop listening to all the foolishness from people like Andrew Tate and Doug Wilson and others. There is such vileness spewing out of some of these circles, even some calling themselves Christian, particularly in the ultra-reformed categories. That's nonsense. It's unbiblical. It's hateful and foolish, and you should abandon that. It is a false teaching. Just as much as you were listening to a cult leader, walk away from that foolishness of the idea of patriarchy and your superiority as a man. Foolish, foolish, foolish. So, what does headship mean? If you went back and looked at Ephesians 4, 15 through 16, you'd see this idea, and you could go back to like 1 Corinthians 14 as well. What would you see? The thought is in terms of spiritual health and accountability in the home. This command to men in their role in headship has never been about control. Those passages are always contextualized by love. Did everybody hear that? Headship's never about control. It's always contextualized about love, spiritual care, and spiritual guidance. Not claiming to be authority. God is the authority. It's you and I recognizing our roles and yielding to them. So ladies, when there's this idea of husbands love and lead and wives yield, submit, if you prefer, the idea is you saying yes to God and ranking yourself under his authority and what he's called you to accomplish in your marriage. Again, value and essence are not in question. The idea of submit here is subordinating oneself to rank under. You're ranking under God's authority and saying yes to his structure in marriage with the final accountability resting with your husband. I have in here an illustration about a nation doesn't function without the authority of its rulers and soldiers and judges in place. I'm just not sure it's applicable at these points anymore, right? The last 4 years, the next four, who knows, right? Here's what I would say. Lest we get frothy about the idea of men having to love and lead and having final accountability and headship and ladies walking alongside in that dominion commission and yielding and going forward in that, lest we buck that, let's realize submission is a part of life everywhere. How many of you drove to church tonight? All right, how many of you ran through every red light? There's a few, I suspect, but you stopped. Why'd you stop? Because you're submitting. You ordered your food the other day at the Lord's Chicken. You went to Chick-fil-A, and you went in there, and you didn't go back there and make your own sandwich because they would have stopped you, right? So you did what? You ordered, and you waited as a sign of your submission. All of us are doing taxes, or you've already done your taxes. Why? It's an evidence of your submission. We submit every day to those around us. And I don't bicker with the person at Chick-fil-A about if you're saying I'm inferior. I still know how to make them sandwiches, by the way. But I don't sit there and bicker with them like, you can't tell me I can't go back in that kitchen. Who do you think you are? Do you know who I am? Do you know the value I hold? It'd be nonsense, right? Because it's not a question of value in essence. All of us submit in some capacity. Men are called to submit and to honor with the grace of God the roles they're called to for his glory and for the gospel. Women are called to do the same. Just like men, this might be a moment where the devil in our own flesh begins tempting us, tempting you maybe as a lady, saying, well, where are the expectations stopping? Well, where shouldn't there be some loopholes? Sadly, sometimes with these thoughts come up. Well, I've seen this in a worst case scenario. I can't describe to you how bad it was. I would just say to us, those don't negate what God has called and designed. The same dynamic would happen with men who have faced what? The call to provide, protect, love, and lead. My point again is what? No sin nature relishes God's design. No sin nature relishes God's design. What he calls us to, there's always going to be a little bit of grit. Why? Because my flesh and your flesh don't want to do it. It's no different than any other command of God. And we're in Ephesians, right? Back up one chapter. What does he say at the end of chapter 4, verse 32 in our English Bibles? Be kind. Tenderhearted. Forgive. Right? My sin nature, your sin nature. We bristle at the calls and commands of God. That's why we need his grace. I want us to be encouraged by realizing that what God calls us to enrolls his men, and particularly there as love, lead, protect, provide, and women as help, yield, respect. They are for the glory of God and his plans. Like the way one author said it, he said, by the way, and he's talking about husbands and wives here, fighting against your role doesn't gain you anything. It doesn't help you with God. It doesn't help you with each other. All it does is fight your commander in chief. Remember verse 21? Who do you submit to? We're submitting to God first, then to his roles he has. Then he ends up in 5 verse 33 talking about, and wives, honor or reverence or respect your husbands. Catch us, this is a verb, not a noun, so you have to have this as a choice you employ every single day. Now, let's hear this, and hopefully every husband, every man would be wise to amen the fire out of this. You're not amening based upon his credentials. I'm going to get a little bit of my TIA out of the way here. Okay, here we go. You're not respecting him or reverencing, as some translations would say, because of his credentials. There, we got it right finally. You're saying yes to the honoring of the role. You're saying yes that I'll honor the role even if there's a knucklehead in the role. It doesn't mean he's right. It doesn't mean it's, oh, well, I'll submit and I'll respect because of his credentials. No, my friends, just like love is not a choice to the husband, so this is not a choice to wives. The response is not based on a criteria you hold for the other person. It's in submission to God as the authoritative giver of these roles and these designs. Step back for a second. And you say, I already know marriage is like this in your mind. When as soon as I say it, I know because I counsel people. Can you imagine how jacked up and friction-filled a marriage would be if the husband says, well, I'll love when she deserves it. Or I'll love when she shows me. Or I'll love when, and he has some criteria based on her performance and her choices. So it'd be equally perverse when wives are like, well, I'll encourage, I'll respect, I'll submit and go along with the dominion commission of God in our roles in our marriage when he, there's a problem there, isn't it? You've moved from 5:21, submitting ourselves unto one another in the fear of God, to now elevating our ego and arrogance and pride and saying, I'll do this when. God, your role's right when. Our brothers and sisters, that's backwards. It's a command. It's a verb. Husbands love and lead. Wives, they yield and respect. And they work in conjunction with one another to fulfill the role of God through the home as the primary picture of the gospel to any inhabitants in the home, but then the communities that they are in. I can't stress this enough. The goal of your marriage is not for you to find a soulmate. The goal of your marriage is to be a conduit for the gospel, one of the primary conduits for the gospel to be seen in a powerful, forceful way. It's a picture of Christ and his church over and over and over again. But that takes submitting to God and submitting to one another, the fear of Almighty God. Secular world gets it so wrong. Just like we said with the men, the stay-at-home dad, this passivity amongst men, oh my goodness, this dictatorship, the tyrannism. No, all that is so secular, so wrong. So it is with ladies as well. The idea that you can't be a stay-at-home mom or a homemaker or influencer, that that's beneath you or demeaning to your role and your value and your function, that's a secular concept. Paul would stress that over and over. The idea that you need to undercut control or mother your husband, that's a secular concept. Let me just... Men, you don't need your mom anymore. You're thankful for it. You honor. Obedience is for a season. Honor is for a lifetime. If your wife has to mother you, you've missed it. Well, I thought a few more men would be, yes, I'm embracing that. We don't need our wives to mother us. We need them to help us continue and fulfill the picture of the gospel and the dominion commission. They shouldn't have to mom us. Now, do they remind us of everything? Likely. But they shouldn't have to mother us. You should be loving and leading. They should be free to not have to mom you. They should be free to have to do what? What God has called them to do in the marriage. I can't stress that enough. Secular world gets it so wrong also, and I want to say this particularly to our dads of daughters and to our young ladies. Secular world has, particularly in American culture, the last probably since the 60s, maybe 70s, given us this idea that true feminism is aggressive. And that's where you find your value, that you're independent, you're a strong woman, and nobody going to tell you different. There's this aggressive tendency in women's culture that is very disturbing. No, there is a difference between strong and fierce women of character. You see that all throughout the Bible, don't you? And I hope as dads of daughters, that's what we want. We want strong, fierce women of character. I want to raise somebody like that from the Old Testament, for sure, in the New Testament. Yes, I do. But I don't want to raise aggressive women in attitude and action that is so far away from God's desire and design for them as well. And frankly, men, and our aggressiveness, it's to be tempered as well by eternality and graciousness and thoughtfulness and mercy and kindness as well. Secular culture always gets it wrong. So let's give a few diagnostic questions. Ladies, first is this. What do you believe is the most important contribution you can make to society? Ask yourself that question. What's the most important contribution you can make as a woman in society? And then can you back that up with the scriptures? If you can't, if there's not a principle, not a clarifying passage, we may need to rework something. How are you doing with the urge to take over your home? What did God say was part of the curse? That there was going to be this longing inside of women to fight back and have control over the entire narrative. And that's true for men too, but it's certainly true in the curse situation with women. How are you doing with the urge to take over? What areas do you believe your husband is incompetent in? We don't have all night here, right? Or Arrington. And here's what it matters for. What areas you believe him to be incompetent and errant in are actually bridges for you to grow in trust and grace with God and communication with your spouse. It's not a place to have resentment and anger and contention. The Proverbs speak a lot about that. God's delivered us away from that by being communicators and people who grow in trust with that. Then lastly, what is one way you were an eternal influencer this week in your home in accordance with God's design? Nobody needs a Better Homes and Gardens mother. What they need is a spiritually influential woman. I am reminded of the power of God and his work through women strongly when I think about Timothy. Timothy raised in a very, very chaotic environment spiritually. Gentile, pagan, polytheistic dad, likely, historically. And then you have an errant Jewish mom who puts her faith in Messiah at some point. But when does she get that faith, or where does she get it from? From her mom. And so this mom, whose heart's been broken by her daughter's choices, keeps praying, keeps talking, keeps investing. They both become followers. Who influences Timothy? They do. Right? So ladies, what's one way you're being an eternal influencer in your home this week? So as we're coming down to a close here, let's run through three last thoughts. When we don't, when we do, and then what if? We'll get to that in a second. When we don't, when we do. Men, when we get off track biblically, it usually goes a few scenarios. It can be a lot, but here's usually the two that unfortunately pop out often. When we don't say, yes, I'll protect, provide, love, lead, we end up in one of two big ditches on the side of the road. One is a selfish dictatorship where we think and we view everybody as ends, a means to our needs, our desires, our wants, our values, our expectations. We become very toxic, hurtful, and just miserable to be around. God's not calling you to a selfish dictatorship, all right? Other ditch on the other side. He's not calling you to submissive servitude. That, well, I mean, I'm just not really good with the whole kid thing. I'll just let my wife take care of that. Well, I'm not really good with the whole talks with the kids thing, so I'll just fade into the background. Well, I just don't want to be the guy who ruffles all the feathers. I'll just fade in the background, let her take care of that. No, that is an ugly ditch away from what God called you and called me and frankly commanded us to embrace and go through. So when we don't, it's ugly. Ladies, we can get off track. You can get off track very easily, and usually there's two ditches that pop up. Here's one. A rejection of the idea of what the home is really all about and the role of God's really all about. And what do you mean by that? A rejection of the role. A pushing away of the idea of marriage being a beautiful, wonderful opportunity. A pushing away from being maternal. A pushing away from being an influencer in the home and in community. Let me give you a few statistics that will blow your mind perhaps, or you've already read them. This is in our culture right now. More than 30% of females in their 30s are single and childless. Now, some of that's likely not by choice, but there's a growing trend of by choice. Why does that matter? By 2030, 45% of females 25 to 44 will be single and childless. Think about that for a second. Where does that leave a culture long term? Anywhere good? In fact, if you back up and read some more about these studies, you know what you'll realize? This trend that's being pushed, promoted, and encouraged, particularly in young ladies, not all of it's by choice, I understand that, but so much of it is, that they're saying nationally, this is going to matter for us. In the workplace, in the workforce, and then when it comes to our children's generation going forward financially, it's going to matter in significant ways, and then geopolitically, it's going to matter as well. So there's this ditch of full-on rejection. I don't accept, I won't accept, I have life to live, values to have, value to add, other places and other ways than what God wants. And then there's the other ditch. Well, I'm not only embracing it, I'm going to control all of it. So one is this idea of like, I'm just going to say no. The other one is, well, no, I got to be in charge. And there's this domineering, control. I can't trust God with yielding and respecting. I'm going to have to mother and control this thing. Like the way one author said it, ladies, you can't make your husband lead, but you sure can nag him out of wanting to. Pastor just used the nag word from the pulpit. That's a multitude of sins there, Pastor. We want to never put our wives in a situation, men, where they feel they have to exert and change and control and force and push and push and push and push and push and push and push. They should never, ever be there. I say so often we get these bad stereotypes about nagging wives, and my first thought is not nagging wives. When I sit in counseling, and I usually say to a couple, hey, tell me what's the issue. Well, if she wasn't such a nag, okay. You already told me something I already know when you walk through the doors. You're not leading. Women get this terrible stereotype of nagging only because men are not leading. I'm not saying there hasn't been a man who's tried to lead and maybe found contention and friction, but I'm saying typically, particularly in the subjective counseling world, often that is a scenario where men have been absentee. Don't do it, men. And then, ladies, don't give in to that, right? Push against that temptation, too. When we do, when we decide, hey, I'm going to go forward, we can be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth as God intended us to do. Let me put it this way. I've used an illustration before of like a shovel and a screwdriver before to show both are valuable tools for the right job. But I loved the way a friend of mine showed it the other day. He said it like this. He had this axe in his hand. I'm just not grizzly man enough to have one. He had this big old sharpened axe. It's his axe. It's what he uses. And so he has this axe, all right? And it's sharp. It was serious, right? He said, can you imagine if you watch me take this axe head out and it's sharp? I mean, razor sharp. You see me just chipping at this tree because I have no handle. Chip, 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 chip. How long is it going to take for me to fell a tree? Well, the answer is never. It's never going to happen. Or suppose he takes the handle out there. It's a stout handle. And he just hits this tree mercilessly. 1,000 times in. His hands are just bloodied as could be from just beating this tree mercilessly with this axe handle. When's he going to fell that tree? Never is the answer, right? And if you watch somebody doing that, there'd be some point in your mind you think, buddy, it's not that hard. Put the two pieces together, right? Put the two pieces together, you'll have some success. I would submit to you, when it comes to you and I in marriage, if we will say yes to the design and functionality and the roles and principles and grace God has for us in marriage, it is like those two pieces coming together for you to accomplish what God desires in and through your home. But it leaves us with this idea. What if, right? What if your spouse is an unbeliever? This is all great, Pastor, but I'm married to an unsaved man. I'm married to an unsaved woman, okay? If your spouse is an unbeliever, sometimes that happens because you started dating them when you were an unbeliever and you guys got married and then you became a believer. That happens for sure. Sometimes it's because we made foolish choices. We knew they were an unbeliever when we were a believer. We rejected the Bible's counsel. We rejected the counsel from brothers and sisters around us, and we made that decision. If we find ourselves in that role, the Bible is very clear about matters in 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Peter 3. If you are still together, do everything you can to stay together, and you be that sanctifying gospel influence upon them in marriage. God can use you as his conduit for the gospel. You can't make them embrace and accept their role, but you can show out yours with the grace of God and be that opportunity for the gospel to them. What if my spouse has failed in their role in the past? Give them some space. give them some, and here's a key word, encouragement. Give them some encouragement. Let them try it again. Well, my husband's kind of a knucklehead. He didn't do so hot leading, so I just had to step in. Let them try again. Well, my wife, she is anti this to the core. Give her encouragement. Let her try again. Don't abandon it. Don't take over. Don't expect perfection. Don't belittle them for failing. Let them try again. Go forward. Help them in that. Be an encouragement. Talk about your struggles as well and what God has for you. Then lastly, what if my marriage is not well? I wish with all sincerity that if your marriage is not well, that you'd get help. Does anybody want to admit their marriage is struggling? I've yet to meet somebody who, after they know it's struggling, says, yes, I'd like to admit that. It usually gets way down the road, way too toxic, and then they do. Not always subjective criteria, but then you can look at studies and see this to be true. Often by the time people seek marital help and counseling, they're almost to the point of no return anyway, or they're ticking off a box just to say, we tried counseling, it didn't work, rather than get the help early on. It's not a Hail Mary. Get some help. Something that frustrates me regularly is to watch Christians of any church. We end up with a lot of people from other churches seeking counseling here because nobody wants people to know their business. I can't go talk to my pastor about it because then he'll know my marriage isn't great. I can't go talk to any of the deacons or elders or whatever the polity is at that church. I can't talk to anybody else because then they'll know my marriage is not great and I'll lose face in front of them. I would just encourage you, get help. Realize God put people around you in your congregation to be an aid and to help you pastor all the way through, if you want to say it that way. Get help. Quit going to every other church. Quit going to all these other podcasts, all these other books, all these other friends, all these other groups. Quit waiting due to pride. Get some help. It's okay. It's good. It's right. Quit worrying about what other people will think and realize they do love you. They do care for you. They want your marriage to succeed too. And they're not going to continually, if they do love you, look at you through that lens of like, well, one time their marriage was on the rocks. Their value is way less. Get some help. I've yet to have a young couple take me up on it. It grieves my soul to some degree. I tell people when they're getting married, you need premarital counseling. But I'll just tell you, about a year from now, it'd be really good to come in for a checkup. Right? Get some help. Don't get to the point of no return where it's so much harder or almost impossible to have what God wants for you. Roles matter. My friends, they are impossible to accomplish without the aid of God Almighty. Tonight, my encouragement is, as men, as women who say, I'm going to get married. If you're not married yet, formulate your mindset with the scriptures. If you are married, say, I'm going to, with the aid of God, submit to what he has said about my role in my marriage. I'm not going to believe the lie of the devil that it diminishes my value. I'm not going to believe the lie of the devil that says my essence is less than or inferior or superior than. I'm going to believe God's word that essence and value, identity in Christ, those are all established. I'm going to plug in to my rightful role with the grace of Almighty God and exercise his dominion commission throughout our home for the gospel to go forward. That's what I'm going to do. And if it's bumpy, I'm going to keep going. And if my partner fails in some ways, I'm going to keep going and encourage them as well. And if I fail in some ways, I'm going to seek some reconciliation. And I'm going to keep going with the grace of Almighty God. Good marriages, enjoyable marriages, are possible. Perfect marriages are not. But God has grace and help for what you and I are going through each day, every day. So, with that said, let me pray with you. I want to pray for the brothers and sisters who are married and pray for those of you who will be married at some point or married again even. And I want to encourage you that God is sufficient for what you're going through with your marriage right now. Whether you've been married a year or whether you've been married 47 years, God's grace is still accessible and available. God, I do pray that you'd help my brothers and sisters tonight as we come to the conclusion of our service and as we're thinking here about what we've heard and read in your word. May we agree. It is hard as a man or as a woman to say yes to what you originally designed, because our sin nature says no, and say yes to what your grace enables, and as you taught throughout your Bible and then very explicitly in the New Testament. May we not fall prey to the devil's temptations to reconfigure, reassess, change definitions, or believe some secular influence about our role and your goal through our marriage. So I pray for the men that we would embrace this, it would be our frame of reference, and we'd act upon it with the Spirit's guidance and the Word. I pray for my sisters in Christ to accept and embrace what you have for them in their role, and that you are at work in our families' lives. Lord, I pray for the young marriages to continue going forward in this, that they grow and enjoy it and realize this is healthy and right no matter what influence around me says otherwise. And then I pray for any brothers and sisters who are going through a rough patch. Maybe nobody knows it but just you and them. I pray they'd seek help. They'd realize you have something different and better for them, that there's people around them who love them. Nobody's ready to throw rocks or think cruelly about them, that we do care and we do love, and we won't think different because we're all sinners growing. So I pray that you'd give us grace tonight. I pray for the brothers and sisters who are starting to think and look and maybe even make decisions towards marriage, or they will be in the next 3 to 5 years. They start arming themselves now with a biblical mindset that they won't yield on, that they won't relinquish, that they won't step off of just because of a desire or just because of a person or a personality, that you'd help them. So God, we pray for your grace in our marriages this week, that we'd enjoy them, we'd embrace them, we'd go forward in them. We pray for the brothers and sisters who are looking for someone, that you'd continue to bring somebody across their path and craft grace and contentment in and through their life right now as well. We pray that we would each be not only yielded to you, but that your grace would help us reach somebody this week with the gospel. Lord, we ask these things to be accomplished, not because we think we're worthy of it by our performance, because we know of our worth, your Son, and we know what you've made us, we know what you've crafted in us, and what you're willing to do. So we say thank you because of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.